Pastor, and let him know your like sweater size, jacket size, but I think the deadline for that was yesterday. To quote it, it was for sure. If you haven't told him, but you did do it, now is the time. So our new Bible memory passage is there on the 2 Timothy chapter number 1. If you open, look at the top left side. Of course, we have our service and soul winning times. We will be going soul winning at 2 o'clock today, and I'm pretty sure it's Super Bowl Sunday, unless I'm wrong. So I'm not expecting just resounding receptivity, but we're going anyway. And it's more important than their stupid football game. I'm going to knock their door. And just, if you go, as someone who has been on Super Bowl Sunday many years in a row, don't expect them to be very nice to you. But I'm going to go anyway. And we should go anyway, because it's more important. So soul winning times are there. Come here at 2 o'clock for soul winning. Of course, our church stats down there. February, we've got 22 salvations so far. So really off to a great start. So keep it up. Upcoming events underneath that. Of course, we have Brother Fur here and his family with us today. So definitely make the time, if you haven't, to thank him for coming up. He just got back from a trip to the Philippines. So as if he has nothing else to do, like rest and relax, he's just stacking it on. Right. So he's here to help us, to just be a blessing to us. Definitely reach out to him and his family. Thank them. Let them know that you really appreciate them. Of course, our pastor, Pastor Oz, is down at Springcrest in Houston, Texas today. It's just actually north of Houston. I don't know the specific town that Springcrest is in, but it doesn't really matter. It's a giant metro. So he's there preaching for Pastor Reyes, having a good time there this weekend. So just also keep him in your prayers that he has safe travels on the way back at this point. Coming up next for soul winning, or excuse me, before I get too far ahead, February 13th on our upcoming events is the Sweethearts Banquet at 6 p.m. Now that's for married couples. If there is a sign-up sheet at the back, I sent the sign-up sheet, the final sign-up sheet tally to Pastor this morning. So if you just forgot and you need to get on there, please let me know and fill it out during the service or whatever so that I can let him know. Because the official number has been sent to him as of this morning. I think everybody's on there that wants to be. But if you haven't made it and you want to be, sign up, let me know so that we can let Pastor know and then get that number for you. March the 7th, we have our next soul winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I believe that's going to be another like noon to 4 soul winning. We've had really good luck doing those, so more details to come with that. And March 8th, the day after, will be our next men's preaching night and potluck.
On the right-hand side, we have a visitor card. If you're a visitor, we'd love for you to scan that and fill it out. Giving there, if you'd like to give online, or of course, you can do that during the offering. And our prayer list, which we go over in detail on the midweek service. Outside of that, you have a place for notes on the back. I believe there's no other announcements. And with that, we'll go to our third hymn. So our third hymn this morning will be number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Hymn number 208, 208. Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 208. There on the first.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin. Grace that is.
good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thankful to be gathered in your house. Thankful, Lord, to have your word. Hear the preaching of it. Pray that you help us to set aside the cares of whatever Super Bowl or anything that's going on and focus on the preaching of your word. Evangelist Fur with your spirit. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be here, to be back in the promised land. And of course, this church has a really soft spot in my heart. You know, I love this church. And I'm not talking about the building either, right? I'm talking about the people here. This is a great church to be a part of. Thankful for Pastor Oz and give me the opportunity to come preach for you guys today while he is out. And I want to get right into the sermon. So look down at your Bible in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves." And the title of my sermon this morning is How to Love Your Pastor. How to Love your pastor. You know, there's something that I've really noticed in this world, especially even amongst Christians, believe it or not, where so many people just seem to trash the pastor. They seem to just not have any respect, not to give them the respect that's due for the office that they hold. They treat their pastor like garbage. And, you know, it really irritates me. It bothers me. And, you know, it's a sermon that needs to be preached to where, you know, we as Christians, we know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, how we ought to treat the man of God that sacrifices his life to serve us, to preach sermons, to guide and direct us in our life. And I think this is a needful sermon for America today. Because so many people today just lack the amount of respect that is due to the pastor. And I want to teach you this morning what the Bible has to say about how to love your pastor. How to love your pastor. And notice here in this verse that we read that the Bible says, hey, we are to know those that labor among us. We're to recognize, hey, these are people that are sacrificing for us. These are people that are working hard, diligently, so that way we can receive something spiritual every single week. Three times a week, we have that opportunity to receive from God's Word. And they're, you know, pastors, they spend a lot of time developing sermons and writing sermons. You know, I like to think of it as a wife who spends her time in the kitchen, and she's preparing a four-course meal, right? She's got all the fixings. She's spent all this time and just serves it up for you to just devour, right? Something that you can just partake in, and it's delicious. And that's kind of the work that a pastor is doing, in a sense, spiritually, is he's preparing this four-course meal, this great meal for you to consume spiritually for your life. That way you can take it home with you, you can apply the truths, and you can be a better person. You could be a better Christian. And as Christians that are serving in a church, we ought to know those that labor among us, that are over us in the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, and to esteem them very highly. Now, I like the adjectives that the Bible is giving us here, because it helps us to understand the importance of this role. That this person, the pastor, they're spending this time sacrificing their life. And as a Christian, you ought to esteem them very highly in love. And the Bible is telling us that we ought to love our pastor. We ought to have a high amount of respect for our pastor. You know, that starts off by giving him that title, the pastor, right? When you're talking to Pastor Oz, you don't call him Dylan. You don't say Oz. You know, so many Christians, especially online, I feel like people online, they just have this because they don't actually see anybody in face to face, that they think that they can just talk about somebody any way that they want, right? Then that's just in general, right? People say a lot of things online that they would never say to somebody's face. But then, you know, even beyond that, when they're talking about a pastor, instead of giving them the reverence, they'll just say, hey, Anderson or Shelley or Oz, right? You know, that's wicked. As a Christian, you ought to give a pastor his respect and call him by his title, which is Pastor Oz, right? That's the appropriate way to address your pastor in with respect. The Bible says we ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Just the fact that they hold the office and they're doing the work. Listen, you ought to be thankful for having a pastor in this church that's leading you and guiding you. And as a result, you're going to show that pastor respect. And I've got several different points for you. But before we go there, let's turn over to, hold your place here. We're going to come back, but go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Just turn over a few pages to the left. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse number 8. Notice God, he calls the pastor a gift. This church has a gift in Pastor Oz. That's what the Bible says, yeah. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Notice here in verse 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now notice the next two verses, they're in parentheses. So there's important doctrine here in the fact that Jesus Christ went to hell, to suffer for our sins and then rose again. But you could kind of skip those verses to finish this thought that Paul's having here. In verse number, skip down to verse 11. So he gave, God gave gifts to men. What is those gifts? Notice in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. So the pastor is a gift to a church. And as it being a gift, just like you should be thankful for salvation and serving God and dedicating your life to serving God, hey, you should so show a similar amount of gratitude and thankfulness for the gift of a pastor, right? And being serving alongside that pastor and being a blessing to that pastor and his family. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I've got 8 points for you this morning. You know, I've been in Steadfast Baptist Church in Texas, you know, the last almost, I guess it's about a year and a half. And, you know, the spirit of Pastor Shelley, you know, I prayed for that spirit to come upon me. So this might be a long sermon. So if you check out at about 45 minutes, you might be in some trouble this morning. Because I have no lack of Bible for you, okay? We need to hear a sermon on how to love our pastor. Notice here at the end of this verse, in verse 13, it tells us how to love our pastor, right? So it says we ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice what it says, and I love this verse because it just is kind of, in a way, it's kind of funny. Because it's like hinting at how you can love your pastor. And this is my first point. It says, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. One of the ways in which you can love your pastor is just to get along with one another.
Yeah, good.
To be at peace with one another. Amen. You know, the Bible says, hey, we're supposed to be the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, is what Jesus said. You know, and there's nothing that irritates a person in leadership more than those that are under him bickering and arguing with one another. And listen, this is going to happen. Go to James chapter number 3. Turn over to James chapter number 3. You know, I believe this is one of the reasons why the qualifications of a bishop is that he must have children, not accused of riot and unruly. Children, plural. Because if you're a parent and you have children, you know that your children are going to bicker and argue and fight and have strife among them constantly. Right? And as a pastor, you have to understand, like, how to deal with those things, right? You know, in my house, this is something that happens quite often. You know, I've got 4 girls. You know, one of them can't talk yet. So it's really, we could call them 3 girls. And, you know, girls argue. Girls bicker and fight amongst each other. They fight over dresses. They fight over diaries. They fight over journals. They fight over pens and pencils. I mean, everything you can imagine. They're constantly bickering and fighting with one another. You know, as a father, what is my job? My job is to correct them. My job is to straighten things out. You know, and I have to sit them down like a judge and hear both sides. And guess what? Most of the time, they're both guilty. They end up getting their punishment. And you know what I make them do? I make them give each other a hug. I make them give each other a kiss and a smile when they do it. Why? Because I'm trying to teach them to be peacemakers, to be at peace amongst themselves. And as a pastor, you have to have children so you can understand how to oversee the house of God. Because inevitably, church members are going to have strife amongst one another. Now, it ought not be so. You know, the Bible says and commands us to be at peace amongst one another, right? Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, nothing comes from striving amongst one another. Paul, in the 1 Corinthians, he says, are you not carnal? Why? Because there's all kinds of striving and debating amongst themselves. Right? So it's not a mature Christian is not going to be engaging in strife and arguing debating once amongst church members, right? Somebody, that is going to be a good church member that's going to have peace in their life. Notice it gives us a list of the attributes of this person in verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know that word, that phrase, easy to be entreated? What it means is like people can come up to you and they can talk to you, right? They can discuss an issue with you. And you're not just so stiff-necked, hard-headed that you can't even have a conversation with somebody, right? Easy to be entreated. You know, and this will help you out in your marriage. In your marriage, you should be easy to be entreated by your spouse. Your spouse should be able to come to you and discuss things, issues within the marriage, so that way you can work those things out. You should be easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. You know, this is something that I see Christians lacking. You know, God saved them and forgave them of all their sins, but yet they can't forgive just one small quarrel. They can't get over just one strife that's happening in their life. As Christians, we should be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. So it's not just that you're resolving strifes and envy between your friends. It's between you and your enemy, between you and the person that you're maybe not the best friends with. Without hypocrisy, you don't go around telling everybody you shouldn't have strife, but then you're just constantly striving with people, right? Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Right? So one way that you can love your pastor is to be at peace among yourselves. And you know, and that's on you guys, right? That's a decision you guys have to make every single time an issue comes up, because the reality is we're human, right? There are going to be times where you're going to have disagreements. There are going to be times where there's going to be strife. But you know what you should do as a Christian is you should be the person that's easy to be entreated, that's full of mercy, without partiality, and going and resolving that issue. Right? That's going to help your pastor out. You know, there's many times I wish my daughters or I wish my son, and because my son's not innocent either. I didn't call him out. But, you know, he's just as guilty as the girls are. You know, but I wish that my kids, they would just resolve issues amongst themselves. It would save me a lot of headache. I got a lot of other things going on in my life, right? The last thing I want to deal with is those types of things. But you know what? As a father, I'll deal with them. And you know what? As a pastor, Pastor Oz, he's going to deal with those issues. He's not going to let them just go unchecked. And so you should just resolve those things ahead of time. And that's going to help him with, you know, the burden, the load that he is carrying. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. The second point that I have for you is to receive correction. If you want to know how to love your pastor, be at peace among yourselves, the second point is to receive correction. And again, this is something that most people today just lack the character to receive correction. They cannot be told that they're wrong. And I see this a lot in just the secular world, working at a job. Most people just cannot even receive just simple correction. Being told that they did something wrong, being told that, you know, that was a mistake. People fly off the handle. They can't receive correction. And, you know, as Christians, we should be separate from this world. We should stand out. And when our boss corrects us, when our pastor corrects us, when your husband corrects you, hey, you should have the character to receive that correction. Amen. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse 15. The Bible says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, this is a commandment to the pastor. You know, often the book of Titus is referred to as a pastoral epistle. So it's written, Paul's writing this epistle to Titus, giving him a charge for these churches. And, you know, one thing that he's establishing here is that he has to, as a pastor, he has to preach the word of God and rebuke sin, right? Call out sin and do it with all the authority that has been given unto him by God, right? The pastor has all authority by the word of God to call out every single sin in this book, to show you your sins, right? That is the job of the pastor. But notice what the Bible says. The commandment to the pastor is that he's not to allow any man to despise thee. Now, you could flip this around and understand that what this means is that people are going to despise the pastor because he's rebuking with all authority. You know, and as a Christian, as a church member, you know, the last thing you want to do is despise your pastor for preaching the word of God. You know, the pastor didn't write this book. These are the words of Jesus Christ, right? He's just the messenger. He's the preacher. He's the prophet. And so don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the pastor for showing you your sins. Hey, get mad at yourself. Hey, go to God and tell God the things that you've done. Ask for forgiveness. Quit getting mad at yourself or quit getting mad at the pastor. Get mad at yourself. You know, get things right. Don't despise the pastor. Don't criticize the pastor. You know, you hear this a lot, and I've heard this many times, you know, especially when it comes to Pastor Shelley and his preaching, right? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I agree with what he said, but I just didn't like the way he said it. You know, he could have just been a lot nicer. He didn't have to use that language. He didn't have to say it so harshly. It's like, yes, he did. He's getting your attention,
yeah,
right? He's trying to make sin exceedingly sinful.
Right.
That's the point. That's the job of the pastor. Don't despise and criticize the pastor. Definitely don't criticize the pastor to your spouse,
right,
to your family.
Yeah.
You know, I know this happens is where, you know, people will hear a message that they didn't like, and then what will they do? They'll run their mouth to their closest friend, their closest confidant, their spouse, their family. You know, if you're constantly criticizing the pastor as a husband, you better expect for your family to criticize you.
Yep.
Because what are you doing? You're setting the tone. You're setting the example for your family.
Yeah.
So then what your kids see, they're going to do. They see you criticizing the authority in your life. They're going to criticize the authority in their life. You should be very careful when it comes to criticism of the pastor. You know, and many times it's not even warranted. You know, these things aren't even true. It's just something that, you know, they get bitter about. They don't like what he said or how he said it. They don't like the word of God. And so as a result, they end up criticizing the pastor, you know, talking crap about the pastor behind his back. Hey, don't be like that. Be a Christian that receives correction. Somebody who's willing to change. You should walk through these doors every single service being ready to hear from God's word and to revenge all sin in your life,
yeah,
right? To take revenge against it, to make changes in your life so that way you're conformed into the image of Christ. That's the whole point of the Christian life. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, look at verse number 17. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice the Bible says that you're to obey them that have the rule over you. You're to obey the authority. And last time I checked, the pastor has this sole authority over the church,
yep,
right? He answers to Christ. He answers to God. But you know what? He has all authority in this church. And as having all authority, whatever he says goes, whether you like it or not. Hey, and here, let me help you out. Submitting to somebody is doing something you don't want to do, but doing it anyways. That's what submission means. You know, as a wife, you're to submit to your husband in all things is what the Bible says. Does that mean you're going to like everything that he asks you to do? Probably not. But you're supposed to do it anyways because that's what being submissive means. And the same goes for within the church. If Pastor Oz lays down the law, he makes a rule, he does anything that's pertaining to this church, hey, you ought to obey whatever he says.
Right.
Submit yourselves to him. If you want to show your pastor how you love him, you'll submit.
Yeah.
You'll listen to whatever he asks you to do, and you'll do it joyfully with a good spirit,
amen,
right? Not just one begrudgingly. And you say, well, that's not fair. I don't like that. Well, you know what? The pastor is the one that has to give the account for his job. How good of a job he did. You know, he's going to have to stand before Christ and answer for every choice that he made. You don't have that kind of responsibility, right? He does. And so, you know what? Just submit to him. Do what he asks and have a good attitude about it. We should have a good attitude about receiving correction. You know, if we've done something wrong, hey, just get in line, do the right thing, have the right attitude about it. You know, I like this attitude. Go to Psalm 141. Go to Psalm 141. We get an example of what a good attitude to authority looks like. You know, if you want to love your pastor, if you want to show that you love your pastor, not just in word, hey, you're going to have a good attitude when you're being told to do something that maybe you don't necessarily want to do or you don't agree with. You should submit. If you're being corrected about something in the Word of God, hey, don't despise the pastor. Just get it right. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 141 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Notice that the Bible is saying that a righteous person, somebody who's right with God, they can be told that they're, and obviously when it says let the righteous smite him, it's not talking about literally smiting him, right? I believe what it's talking about here is that, you know, the preaching of the God's word can kind of feel like you're getting beat up sometimes, right? But, hey, if it's a righteous man, it's the man of God that's getting up and preaching the word of God, the right attitude is to recognize that that person's actually loving me. That person's showing me kindness by teaching me all the things that I'm doing wrong. And I believe that's what the Bible is trying to say here when it says, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil." You know, that's the attitude, the spirit that you should have as a church member, is when your pastor gets up and he preaches on something that you don't like or that is a sin that you're directly involved in, instead of getting bitter, get better, yeah. Right? Recognize that it's because he loves you. It's because he's trying to help you, and it's kindness that he's showing you by getting up and preaching the word of God. You know, there are plenty of churches today that'll just tell you everything you want to hear. Right? You just go down to Life Church. Life Church will tell you everything you want to hear. They'll make you feel real nice and fuzzy inside. But you know what? It'll do nothing for you. Right? It won't help you in this life. It won't teach you anything. It won't make you a better person. You'll be soft, weak, and you'll think you're the bee's knees. You'll think you're the best thing since sliced bread. But you aren't. Listen, none of us are. We all need to be reproved. We all need to be rebuked from the word of God. So don't despise the man of God for preaching God's word. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. The third point that I have for you this morning is remember that the pastor and his family live in a glass house. They live in a glass house, and I'll explain what I mean by this. Hebrews chapter number 13, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." You know, the Bible teaches this concept that we are to follow the man of God. We are to follow after, you know, the pastor as he follows Christ. Right? That's the commandment. That's the teaching. But as a result, whether you like it or not, what that really means is that you are looking at every single thing your pastor says and does, every single thing his family, his children say and do, and you're following after that. You know, and that's a good thing. So don't get me wrong about what I'm saying, because you should follow your pastor, right? You should follow his example. But what you have to understand is that also means is that you're looking and identifying and judging every single thing that they do. You know, and that's something that you should just recognize in your mind, is that is a lot of pressure. That is a lot of a burden that gets placed on a pastor and his family, right? The fact that everybody's looking to them as an example, and rightfully so. They should be the example. But I think what ends up happening is people then put on these unrealistic expectations upon the pastor and his family that have nothing to do with what the Word of God says, right? They end up putting these unrealistic expectations upon them, expecting them to be and act and do a certain thing, and when they don't do it, they get disgruntled. They have a bad attitude. And none of you go through life with everybody just analyzing every little thing you say and do. And for that fact alone, you should have a high amount of respect and love for your pastor.
Yeah, good.
Because many of you, many of us, we will not experience that level of pressure. That level of a burden that has to be carried. You know, and somebody has to do it. And praise God for pastors, men that are willing to do that. You know, and because of that fact, we should recognize that. And we should then have a lot of grace and mercy for our pastor and their family. Right? Not criticize them for every little thing that they do. And obviously, we want to follow them. That's a good thing. I don't want you to take away from what I'm saying here as something that's negative. But I want you to recognize that, listen, there is an extreme amount of pressure for a pastor and his family. And so because of the fact that they live in a glass house, you know, you should give them more respect. You should strive even harder to show them even more love and care for the work that they're doing. Go to James chapter number 1. Let's flip over a couple pages. I'm sorry, James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And again, I'm just trying to emphasize this point, is that there is an extreme amount of responsibility that a pastor takes on just by taking on that office, right? He has an extreme amount of, you know, criticism, an extreme amount of, you know, people just analyzing every single thing that goes on in his life. And you should not be so hard on the pastor that he can't be a human as well, right? And I think this is what ends up happening is Christians, they put these unrealistic expectations upon a pastor and expect him and his family not to be human, not to be, you know, just normal people, just like us, right? Obviously, they have that office, you know, the pastor has that office, his family, you know, they deserve that amount of respect and love. But you know, I think that he's a human too, right? He has to bear that burden and that responsibility. And so as a result of that, hey, you should show him a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, and be thankful, extremely thankful. You should thank God every day that you have a pastor that's willing to do that for you guys, that's willing to live in a glass house, because that's not easy. All right, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Verse 19. The Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The fourth point this morning is to always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. You know, you see this a lot too, where just church members are just willing to just throw their pastor under the bus just because some online troll, you know, made up some accusation against that pastor. It's like, what in the world? What world are you living in where you just believe? The Bible says the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. Right? So the Bible is teaching that a fool, a simple person, just believes everything that somebody tells them. You should always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. Notice the Bible says that against an elder, which is talking about a pastor here in context, against an elder, receive not an accusation. You're not even supposed to receive it. If you hear somebody say something, you know what you should do? Your countenance should change. You should be pissed off and you should tell them, hey, shut your mouth.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't want to hear it.
Right.
I'm not going to receive an accusation against my pastor. The Bible goes on, it says, but before two or three witnesses. You say, oh, well, I got two or three witnesses, so it must be true. Wrong. Listen, there's such thing called a false witness. You know, people lie. I know, this is a shocker. People lie. You know, and the reality is the attitude you should have is that no matter what, you should always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. Good. Even if there are more than two witnesses, even if there's three witnesses, I'm going to give my pastor the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because I recognize that people can lie. People can make up false accusations against him. And you know, that's what the Bible actually teaches, is that a good pastor is going to be hated of this world.
Yeah.
Turn your Bible to, turn to Luke chapter number 6. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. You know, if you have a good pastor, newsflash, this world is not going to like him. I mean, there's some evidence right back there on the wall. The state of Oklahoma is not going to love Pastor Oz. There are going to be people who bring up all kinds of railing accusations against him. And as a church member, if you want to love your pastor, always give him the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
No, don't just be so quick to receive false accusations or, you know, accusations at all, right? Because the reality is that, you know, for me personally, this is my personal opinion. This is how I handle myself, is unless I have some like clear evidence or it's communicated to me personally by that person, by the pastor, that they are guilty, that they did something wrong, then I'm not going to receive it. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to assume my pastor's innocent. You want to know why? Because he's a pastor. He's a man of God. You know, somebody who is laboring in the word, it doesn't mean that he can't fail. It doesn't mean that he won't mess up. But you know what? I'm just going to give my pastor the benefit of the doubt until I actually have some hard evidence of something contrary, right? Unless he comes out and puts a Facebook statement out saying he did some moral sin.
Right.
You know, then I might be a little bit, you know, then I won't give him the benefit of the doubt any longer. I'll believe him. And that's the attitude you should have. Is that people are going to attack your pastor on a consistent basis. There are going to be all kinds of wild accusations, all kinds of crazy things said. And you know what? Just give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. Notice in Luke 6, verse 26. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Right? So, of course, you know, the false prophets of the world, like the Joel Osteens, the Kenneth Copelands, which Kenneth Copeland's losing a lot of steam online. I don't know if you noticed. A lot of people are making fun of Kenneth Copeland. But, you know, there are plenty of pastors today that are praised of men. They get called to do the presidential prayer breakfast, right? They're getting invited to all these world events. And you know what? That is a fake pastor. That is a false prophet. Mark it down. Why? Because what does the Bible say? I'm going to believe the Bible. It says, when all men speak well of you, woe unto them. Right? Because their fathers spoke the same thing to the false prophets of their day. You know, the Joel Osteens of this world, false prophet. Everybody speaks well of him. Everybody thinks he's great. You know, all the wicked men that are parading themselves around as a man of God. You know, how you can tell that many times is just based on how everybody's reaction is to them. If the unsaved Muslim loves that pastor, guess what? He's probably not a good pastor. He's probably not even saved. So always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. People are going to chalk trash on him. People are going to come up with wild accusations. You just stay on the right side. And that's the next point, is always side with the man of God. Always side with the man of God. Go to Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers 16. We're going to read some pretty famous stories here in the Bible and in the Old Testament. This particular one is dealing with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, if you're familiar with the story, basically had these three men. They come to Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, hey, aren't all God's people, you know, couldn't they all be in leadership, basically? You know, we're just as good as you. We could be priests. And, you know, of course, God has to show them, you know, who the real man of God is. But notice, I kind of just want to focus in on a couple verses. Verse number 24. The Bible says, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins." So notice the commandment from Moses was that they were to depart from the wicked men. And no matter where you find yourself, no matter what the controversy is, always side with the man of God.
Yeah.
Don't find yourself on the side of all the fags and the lesbians and the freaks. I mean, that's how you know you're on the wrong side. When what you believe, you know, the side that you're taking is the side of all the freaks of this world, you know you're on the wrong side.
Right.
Side with the man of God.
Yeah.
You know, and if you say, and this is what I've kind of figured out, is just like so many people today, they lack faith in God.
Yeah.
They lack faith in God. Because they'll say, oh, well, how do I know who's right and who's wrong? Hey, have you ever heard of the fact that God will show who are his? And who are on his side?
Yep.
You know, God will make manifest the things that are in darkness. God will bring to light those things. And so if you just have faith in God that, you know, as a church member, you're in church following the pastor. Hey, even if some crazy controversy happens, you should just choose that you're going to be on the side of the man of God. And you know what? If you're wrong, God's going to show you that. Just have faith that God's going to show you that.
Yep.
He's going to bring to light all the things. You know, I don't know about you guys, but in the last year, there's been a lot of revealing of who's on the right side
right.
and who's on the wrong side.
Yep.
I mean, just the level of confoundness that's coming from some of these, you know, terrible pastors that are going against real men of God. I mean, what do you need to get slapped upside the head by God himself? Does he need to appear in a vision to you? I mean, what more evidence do you need to realize who's on the right side, who's on the wrong side?
Right.
You know, when you're siding with a bunch of feminazis
yeah.
who don't believe in women submitting to their husbands, who don't believe in their children being rebuked and chastened by their parents, I mean, what in the world are you thinking? Why are you going to side with the purple hair, short hair, freak of this world, the lesbian, right? The Hillary Clintons in the pantsuits. Why are you going to side with them? Side with the man of God. Find yourself on the right side of issues. And if you say, hey, I don't know who's right, I don't know who's wrong, default to siding on the side of the man of God.
Yeah.
Go with Moses, right? Follow Moses. Follow the one that's serving God. And have some faith in God. You know, if you're not sure about who's on the right side or the wrong side, hey, just have faith in God. Pray to God that he'll reveal the truth.
Yep.
Because you know what? God will always reveal the truth.
That's right.
He will always make manifest those things. Hold your place here in Numbers. We're going to come back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. People get in their mind that they think that it's their job to expose every evil thing that's taking place in churches. And not even just churches, just in the world in general. I mean, if you've been on X or social media at all, it's like everybody and their mother is trying to figure out, you know, who was involved in the Epstein files. Let me just help you out. It's all the extremely rich politicians in this world. It's the rich men of this world. The Bill Gates, you know, the Clintons. I mean, they got a laundry list of people they've killed.
Yeah.
You know, they're involved in some wicked things. You know, and I don't need to know every single detail of what went on in secret.
Right.
I don't need to know those things. You know, here's the thing. I'll learn those things when God plucks me up by a lock of my hair and brings me to that place. And I dig in a hole and then there it is. Right? It'll be revealed. But until that happens, I'm just not going to go searching those things out. You know, I've heard enough. I know that they're guilty. I know that there's wicked things going, that there's the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't need to know every disgusting detail about that. You know, it's not our job to expose every evil work. You know whose job that is? It's God's. It's God's job. He's going to make reveal. He's going to make manifest those things. He's going to reveal those things. Whether it's in this life or after, we'll know. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You know, the Bible says that God is going to make manifest all the things that are hidden in darkness. He's going to bring to light those things. So have faith in God. It's not your job to expose everything that's going on. And listen, I kind of understand it because, you know, there are a lot of wicked things that go on in churches today. You know, there are a lot of conspiracies, or there are a lot of, you know, things that get rushed under the rug, right? And I get that. I understand. But at the end of the day, have faith in God, right? If you have any doubt, just side with the man of God and put your faith in God that God's going to reveal those things in his time. And he always does. I mean, again, I already brought up and referenced, you know, Roger Jimenez. You know, he wanted to rail on your pastor.
Yep.
I mean, he's talking trash, railing on your pastor.
Yep.
You know, and if you're a simple person, you would have sided with Roger Jimenez.
Yeah.
But thankfully, you guys are here this morning. That means that you sided with the man of God. And guess what? God manifested those things that are done in darkness.
That's right.
He brought to light who the real guilty party was.
Yeah.
You know, the person who's railing and bringing all these accusations against your pastor, who's doing nothing but humbly serving God, well, guess what? God is going to recompense those things. He's not going to allow those things to go unchecked. So just have faith in God. It may not happen immediately, but listen, it'll happen. And if you haven't been convinced, I don't know what will convince you at this point. I mean, there is a God in heaven, folks. He's not blind. He sees everything that's going on. And in his timing, he will reveal those things. Go back to Numbers. Go back to Numbers. Hopefully held your place there. We're going to skip ahead. You know, and again, God makes manifest who are on his side. You know, who are on the Lord's side. He's going to make manifest who the man of God is. And we have this great story here of Aaron's rod that budded. You know, all the tribes were supposed to bring a rod to God. And they marked their name on it. And the reason why is the controversy is who's supposed to be a priest and who's not, right? That's, if you read Numbers 16, that's what the whole controversy is. And so what does God do? God shows who the man of God is. Notice we're going to skip down to verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to keep for the token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take it away, their murmurings from me, that they die not." So, you know, all the people in Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, guess what? They received their token, the token of being a rebel against the man of God who wanted to side with a railer. Well, you know, that's where it ends up getting you. Right? God is going to determine, God is going to show who the real man of God is. And your job, if you want to love your pastor, hey, just side with your pastor.
Amen.
Take his side. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Don't listen to the haters. Don't listen to the trolls of this world. Turn over to Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter 11. So just go back a couple pages. Numbers chapter 11. Sixth point I have for you this morning is serve without complaining. Serve your church without complaining. Notice here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." So I want you to recognize that God is displeased with complainers.
Yeah, right.
God does not like people who murmur and complain, you know, no matter what's going on. Right? And it's usually the same person that murmurs and complains about the food is the same person that murmurs and complains about the facilities and murmurs and complains about the seat and murmurs and complains about the sermon. And notice what the Bible says here, that the person that was complaining, they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They weren't the closest to God. They were the furthest away from God. And what that tells me, somebody who's just constantly murmuring and complaining, they're not very spiritual.
Yeah.
They're carnal. They're not the one that's reading their Bible. They're not the one that's praying. They're not the one that has a humble spirit. They're not the one that's closest to God in the inner camp. No, they're on the uttermost parts of the camp. They're the ones that are ready to fall away. They're just looking for an excuse to leave. They're looking for some reason to get out of church. And I don't think that's a coincidence here, folks, is that the people that were complaining were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And there's nothing more grieving, at least to myself, this is a huge pet peeve of myself, for me, is when people complain. It drives me up the wall. I cannot stand it. You know, we should not be people who are whining and complaining all your first world problems. I mean, hey, go to the Philippines and then come back and tell me all the problems that you have. They're nothing compared to the rest of this world. You know, and most people, when they complain, especially in America, it's not even a justified complaint. It's just a bunch of garbage, crap. You know, and I can't stand complaining. My kids know that. When they start complaining, it's just automatic they're in trouble. Automatic. I don't care what it is. Just there's a punishment. Because I cannot stand complaining. As Christians, we should not be a complainer. And when you're complaining about all the things, you know, that you don't like, all you're doing is being a burden unto your pastor.
Yeah.
You're giving them an extra load to deal with. Just like when you're not at peace with one another. Notice what the Bible says. Skip down to verse number 11. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" See, the people there are complaining that they didn't have flesh to eat. They were wanting to go back to Egypt. You know, the land where they were being whipped, beaten, serving with rigor. You know, they had nothing. Their prayers were heard of God because they were just, you know, praying out to God that God would deliver them. God delivers them. He gives them the things that they want. And then they complain. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how quick people are to complain about things. Yeah. Oh, I wanted pineapple on my pizza. I didn't get juice for my kid. Where's all the amenities? You know, it's really annoying. You know, you should be thankful for all the things that God has provided you for or with. You should be thankful, you know, for this church that you have. You know, it's... this church is not obligated to feed you. I don't know if you realize that, you know. But out of the goodness of your pastor's heart, I know that he, you know, loves fellowships and he's taking you guys out. He's doing great things for you. You know, Pastor Shelley is the same way. Very generous, always wanting to pay for people's meals and to make sure that they have the best accommodations. And you know what? They'll still complain. That isn't the type of food that I liked, or my bed was hard, or, you know, hey, don't have this attitude of just always complaining about things. You know, when you change your mindset, and I'm going to talk about this evening, if you just start to change your mindset to be a thankful person and to thank God all the time for all the things that you have, you know, it'll just inevitably cause you not to be a complainer. Because instead of dwelling on the things that you don't like or you don't have, you'll start dwelling on the things that you do have and that you do like, that you're thankful for, right? And so it's a mindset problem. And anybody who's complaining, what that tells me is they're just not thankful. And when you complain, all you're doing is you're causing more burden upon your pastor. You're causing him more grief, more affliction. Notice what the Bible says. He says there in verse 11, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" So when you complain, it's an affliction unto your pastor, unto the leader. It's afflicting his soul. It's grieving. Don't be a complainer. Be happy with the things that you have. Have gratitude in your heart. You know, if you feel like something isn't going the way you like, or it's not cooked the way you like, it's not the type of food you like, you know, the seat isn't comfortable, just shut your mouth.
Yeah.
Just keep your mouth shut.
Yep.
Tell Jesus. Tell it to the Lord, right? But don't open your mouth and complain to everybody else. Nobody wants to hear it. It's an affliction unto the leadership. Go to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. The seventh point that I have for you this morning is, do what you say you're going to do.
Amen.
Do what you say you're going to do. You know, and I would imagine, I know this church, I know many of you in here, and the great thing about this church is everybody has an attitude to help and to serve. But here's the thing I've noticed is that, and I'm not picking on this church because I'm not, you know, there's nothing nobody in this church where I'm thinking of this in my mind, but I've noticed this with church members is that there'll be people who have they say they want to help, right? And they offer to help and they volunteer to help. But then when it comes time to help, it's like they're nowhere to be found. It's like, where did they go? Right? I thought they were going to be there and they just let you down. Right? And what I want to kind of preach to you about here on this point is don't be that person. If you say that you're going to help out, if you say you're going to do something, hey, you should make it your life's goal and mission to make sure you're faithful to that service. That you don't let the pastor down and that you stick to your word. Now, in James chapter number 2, of course, this is the passage that everybody loves. You know, all the false prophets love to twist out of context and like to say that it's talking about salvation. Of course, it's not talking about salvation at all. It's talking about serving God, right? And when it talks about having dead faith, you know, because the Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if that were true, if this was about salvation and faith without works is dead, well, then we got a conflict on our hands, right? But that's not what the Bible is teaching. So when the Bible says faith without works is dead, it's not in context of salvation. This whole chapter is dealing with just being a good Christian, right? Actually having good works, good deeds to go along with the faith that you placed in Jesus for salvation. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, obviously this is somewhat of a different context in the sense that it's specifically about helping another church member. You know, somebody comes in, they need food, they need, you know, they're working. They're a man that's going out and working and laboring, but maybe they just fallen on hard times. They're in a tough situation and they need some help, you know, from that perspective. It does that person no good to tell them, oh yeah, be warmed and filled. But then you don't actually follow up and do anything for that person, right? You don't stick to your word. And that's kind of the principle that I want to draw out of this passage is that if you say that you're going to do something, do it, right? Follow through with the words. You know, talk is cheap. I don't know if you ever heard that saying, talk is cheap, right? Show me your faith by your works is what the Bible says. You know, it doesn't profit your pastor if you tell him, hey, I'll lead this soul winning time, or I'll clean, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, and then you don't actually do it. You know, there's another parable that Jesus brought up. He's like, you know, this certain man told one of his servants to go and work in this vineyard, and he said he was going to go and do it, but then he didn't do it. But then another one, he told the same thing, and he said, I go not, but then he went. And he said, which one of them pleased his Lord? And it was the person who actually went. It didn't really matter what he said. He didn't say he was going to go. He said he wasn't going to go, but then he went anyways. And yet that was the person that the Lord was pleased with. And it's this concept of, hey, do what you say you're going to do. right? Follow through with your words. Don't leave your pastor hanging. Don't leave him high and dry. Be faithful. Be a faithful steward of the service that you've been appointed, right? Whatever he has given you to do, hey, be faithful to do that. And obviously there are times where you're going to get sick, something's going to come up. But you know what you should do? Is you should be thinking about that ahead of time and giving them plenty enough time to plan for a replacement or plan for somebody to fill in your spot, right? Be cognizant of that. Be aware of those things, right? Don't put, or even better yet, how about you find a replacement for them? You present an option or a way for a solution, even though you're maybe not going to be able to fulfill your duties. You know, be thinking of that. Be mindful of those things. It's those little things that are going to help your pastor. And it's going to show your pastor that you love him, that you care about him, and you're there to serve with him. So do what you say that you're going to do. Don't be a flake. All right, last point. You guys lucked out. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Last point I have for you is go to church. You want to show your pastor that you love him? Go to church. Be in church three times a week. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I think often when we read this verse, and I'm guilty of this too, this is what I typically think of is, listen, we should be exhorting people, you know, our friends, our brothers in Christ, we should be exhorting them to come to church, shooting them texts if they miss, like, "Hey, how are you doing? Where are you at?" You know, and obviously you don't have to be like overbearing and like text them a million times. And if they don't text back, you just like keep, you know, you want to have some discretion there. But at the end of the day, you're trying to exhort them to come to church, right? You want to encourage them to be at church. And I think that's often where our mind goes when we think about this. But you know, one of the most encouraging ways that you can demonstrate and fulfill this verse is to just be at church. You know, your pastor, not only does he work a job, he has a family, and yet he's preparing three full course meals every single week for you. The most disgraceful thing you can do is just choose not to show up.
Yeah.
Not to show up to church. You know, he spent all this time, effort, energy, so that way you could benefit from the Word of God, and then you don't show up.
Yeah.
You know, that can be discouraging as a preacher. You know, and just anecdotal evidence. You know, and I'm not a pastor. Very rarely have I preached three times a week. You know, we had a rotation when I was here. But, you know, there is a huge amount of burden when it comes to preparing and preaching. I kind of got reminded of that this week, you know, preparing just two sermons. And, you know, as a church member, one way you can show your pastor that you love him is just to be here. It'd be extremely encouraging to him on a Wednesday night if it's a full house.
Yeah.
You know, everybody shows up. Everybody's in their place. You know, and it's not just showing up and then checking out, though. Right? Show up with the Bible in your hand.
Yeah.
Have the Word of God ready to receive the Word that He's prepared for you.
Yeah.
Pay attention.
Yeah.
Hey, don't fall asleep.
Yeah.
You know, one of the most disrespecting things you can do is just fall asleep in the middle of a service. Hey, be attentive. You know, I was on the flight back from the Philippines recently, 20-hour trip. That is one of the main negative things about going to the Philippines is it's a long trip. It takes a long time. And we started Filipino time at 10:30 on Wednesday, and then in the morning. And then we got to DFW time, 5 o'clock, right? So even though it was like, it seemed like only 14 hours from like, you know, a day perspective, it was really like 20 hours because of the time change, right? And I was tired. I really got very little sleep. But, you know, I'm sitting in service and I'm just thinking, like, pastor spent time preparing this sermon. I need to be awake. I need to be attentive. So you know what I did? I just got me a coffee, loaded up on the caffeine, smacked myself around a little bit, and tried to pay attention. You know, just following along. You know, and I wanted, it was a battle. You know, I'm like battling the flesh. You know, the flesh is wanting to do one thing, and my spirit wanted to do another, and it was a real battle. But you know what? I made it through. I didn't die. And I find it hard to believe that most people are not going to be without 20 hours of sleep coming into a service, right? Now, maybe you did have a long day at work. Maybe you woke up super early. Maybe you wake up at 4, 5, 6 o'clock to go to work. And so that Wednesday evening service is a little bit rough. But you know what? Have enough love and respect for your pastor to stay awake for the service. Yeah. And not check out. Actually receive something from the Word of God. Because God is using that man, he's using that pastor to deliver a meal, a spiritual meal for you. So that way you can be a better person. Don't check out. Hey, as a mom, hey, teach your children to obey and to be attentive at home. So that way when you come to church, you're not just dealing with children and missing out on the sermon. You know, spend time with your children throughout the week so that way when you get to service, they can be good in service and you can hear from the Word of God. Because, you know, and obviously things come up and you have little ones. And I'm not trying to be just, you know, super hard on the ladies that have little kids. I get it. Like, it's difficult. It's tough. You know, and it's not until they get to a certain age where they're going to be able to sit all the way through a church service. But if you're diligent and you're working throughout the week, that when you get to Sunday and Wednesday, it's going to be a lot easier for your children. And then you're going to get more out of the message. You know, put in that work because your pastor's putting in the work. Put in that effort because your pastor spent so much time, effort, and energy to prepare a good sermon for you. And listen, you guys have a great pastor. You know, you have somebody who's not afraid to just preach what the Bible says, and that's rare today. Don't take that for granted. You know, you should show your pastor that you love him. How should you show your pastor that you love him? You should be at peace among yourselves. You should receive correction without bitterness. You should remember that they live in a glass house. You should always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. You should always side with the man of God. You should serve without complaining. You should do what you say you're going to do. And you know what? You should go to church three times a week.
Yeah.
Be in church to be ready to receive what he has delivered for the message. With that, let's end a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for pastors. Lord, they don't get enough respect. They don't get enough praise, Lord. And I'm just thankful for Pastor Shelley, I'm thankful for Pastor Oz and the other good men that are in this world that are thundering forth your word. God, I pray for the church members in each of their churches that they would have this type of attitude where they want to show their pastor how much they love them. And they're willing to sacrifice a little. They're willing to have this attitude of being full of mercy. And they're willing to not just be bitter and disgruntled about everything that the pastor does. God, I pray that the church members here, that they would always side on Pastor Oz's side, that they would give him the benefit of the doubt, and that they would humbly serve here so that way this church can do great things for you. They can reach the lost. I'm thankful for just the members here that are just such good church members, and, you know, they exude what it means to be a good church member. Lord, we're thankful for all that you do. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Our last hymn this morning, if you'll grab your hymnals, will be number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Hymn number 406. 406. Who is on the Lord's side? 406. We'll start right there on the first.
Who is on?